And we are thrilled this morning to have Brother Larry Booker in the house with us. We appreciate his great tenure of ministry. What a gift he is to the Apostolic Church, and what a good friend to this congregation. And we had a nice session with him last night with some leadership group, and feel the presence of God in a wonderful way here today. I know the Word of God is going to be opened in the house, and I just believe God has an answer for everybody. When he breaks the bread and feeds the multitude, everybody in that crowd of 5,000 eats off the same loaf, and everybody's need was met. And that's exactly how the Word of God is going to work here today. Brother Booker's going to take the bread and break it. And as he does, it's going to touch you in a very unique and specific way. And your life is going to be enriched and blessed. And somebody's going to have a bridge built from where you are to where you need to be. And the Word of God by faith is going to build that bridge today. It's incredible what God can do in the house on a Sunday morning. And I'm expecting something wonderful for you, for all of our homes and families. Brother Booker, we love you. And as he comes today, I want you to know we have about 10 copies of his second book of David. If you've never read his book of David, then that's an excellent read for you. But I actually have some left over that I didn't give out last night. And if you want a copy of this, come by the office today and I'll be sure to hook you up. Brother Booker, we want you to come, whatever God's laid on your heart, we want you to talk to us about it today. Extend your hand toward him and pray for him right now as he comes.
Oh, let's love the Lord together. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your beautiful presence, God, that fills this house. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your people, God. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for everything you're doing and you're going to do today. We love you, Jesus. We stand in awe of you. Amen, amen, amen. It's sure good to feel the presence of the Lord, isn't it? He is in this house, and I believe he really enjoys being here. We know that in the book of Malachi, he came to the place, he said, I wish there was somebody that would shut the doors in their temple worship. He just wasn't really tickled. Paul told the Corinthian church at one point, he said, you know, when you come together, you come together for the worse and not the better. When you leave, you're worse off than when you came. Those are two extreme, sad examples of what church is not supposed to be. I believe God enjoys coming here. I think we enjoy and we leave better off than when we came. And that is indeed the way that it is supposed to be. I'm going to let you be seated for just a moment. We will stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord in a moment. I do want to say that it is, as always, a pleasure to be here. We enjoy and love this church, and your pastor and his wife and good family, they're a treat. They are a treat to be around, and I love people that love my God. I love to be around people that love God. I love to be around people that are excited by the things of God. And life's too short to do otherwise. It just really is. So we thank God for our friendship. And as I told the gathered leaders last night that were able to come, when you look around, I think it's in July, might be June. When is it? This summer, not the whole summer, just one weekend. When you look around and wonder where your pastor's gone, good chance he's gone to our place that weekend. So we're excited about turnabout, very much so. This is the second book of David. Only took me 10 years to write it, so that's not too bad, but I think you will enjoy it. I will say that if there is anybody here that is into this and does that kind of thing, it would be, I'd count it a nice pleasure. But the book of David that has been here is now for sale on Amazon and Barnes and Noble and Christian Book and everywhere. But it's called the First Book of David now. So what's the book of David that you have is now called the First Book of David. And if anybody would want to write a review, it doesn't have to be 5-star. It doesn't have to be 4-star. Now, if it's less than that, just keep your thoughts to yourself. I'm teasing. But if you would want to put a review in any of those places, that'd be appreciated. I think they want like 20 words. They don't have to be fancy. If, I will tell you this, that if somebody would do that, you can put the same review in all three places, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, but it's under the First Book of David, Christian Book. If you do that, and you will let us know, let our office know, the phone number's in there, and email address, and maybe send them a copy. We'll put it on a website, and we will send you a free book of Second Book of David on MP3 audio version. And it's a very good version. The reader's the same one that did the first book, but it's all on one CD, MP3. And we would send you that for free. You could have that if you submit a review to those three places. And there we go. Praise God. Isn't God awesome? What a God. What a God. What a God. What a God. We're in the end time, and we want to be the most effective church and people possible in the end time. And I believe that God, in his nature, just saves the best for last. I don't know what all life holds individually or collectively, but God does, and his nature is to save the best for last. I think the best days the church has ever known are here and in the head of us. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. For me to believe different would be contrary to everything he's ever done. He saves the best for last, and he wants to do mighty works. Now, what all is entailed in that, I don't know. But I know that he's saving his best punch for the last punch, and we're going to see him work mightily. Now, if you could stand, we're going to go to the book of Matthew 14. We're not going to be reading from unfamiliar territory. The very fact that our text is in Matthew declares that. And we're not going to be reading an unfamiliar story to those that are perhaps a little more familiar with your Bibles or kingdom life. But while we rehearse well-trodden ground, I feel like the Lord would like to speak to all of us. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number 26. Matthew 14, 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, He walked on the sea to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And about 5 or 10 minutes later, after he'd learned a good lesson, no. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. What do you say we pray together, and let's ask that our wondrous, gracious God would talk to everyone that is gathered in this house, everyone under the sound of our voice today in Jesus' name. Lord God, we stand in absolute awe of you. We truly recognize our need of you. And God, we recognize how much you want to help us and how much you are here right now to help us. This service is committed into your hands, as is our hearts and lives and souls and all of our futures. We love you, Jesus. Talk to us, teach us, take us by the hand, mold us and make us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. God bless you. You may be seated. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful God. As we stated, this is not unfamiliar territory. It has been oft spoken of, taught, referred to. And so in many regards, again, to quite a few, it is again, familiar territory. I remember when it was very unfamiliar to me, when I came to the Lord. I knew nothing about the Bible except that it was the Bible. I believed that, but I knew nothing of it. I could quote one verse most of the time, and that was John 3:16, but I couldn't find it. I mean, it would take me a while to find it in there somewhere. And so when I had been saved by the goodness of the God and brought into his ship, the church, and I began reading his word, I distinctly remember when this and many other precious, wondrous stories, happening events of the Bible begin to come my way through reading, and they were so brilliantly exciting. I can say by the mercies of God, they still are. And in fact, in some ways, they are more exciting because of the enriching aspects of familiarity with other aspects of the Word of God and experiences of life and the lives of people. The Word continually takes on new tones and tints and shades and heights and lengths and breadths and depths of exciting understanding. And you find that it is applicable every day in some way, shape, or form. Let us suffice it to say that in our text, we are reading about disciples that are doing their best to make their way across a sea known as Galilee, that is not a large body of water, but any body of water that is in the midst of a hideous storm, and you're trying to cross it. It is a swimmable sea, but you better be a very, very good swimmer, and you don't want to try it in the middle of a storm, because it is very drownable. It is waist deep for a few feet. And then you come into the reason it's called a sea. Jesus had sent the disciples on their way. He tarried back behind to pray. As they were making their way across the sea, other combinations of the Gospels, including the book of John, let us know that this event takes place just about the middle of the sea. And this horrid, horrific storm has arisen. It wasn't the first time that the disciples, many of them fishermen, had been in something like this, but no storm is fun. And they all have the possibilities and in some cases the propensities to take everything down to the bottom of that sea. And so that was their fear. Added to that, in the midst of trying to keep the boat from capsizing, going under, taking on too much water, etc., they are now deeply, hideously troubled because somebody is coming their way, but they're not in a boat. They're walking on the water. Now, that is new. They had not seen that before. Many a storm, but never someone walking on the water on a good day, let alone a hideous day. And so they supposed it had been a spirit. They thought it was an apparition. They thought it was something of ghostly nature. And as it's coming, their immediate thought was probably along the lines of, it is coming for us to welcome us to the land of the netherworld. And they cried out. Bible lets us know they evermore gave a good cry. And we also know that from the latter portion of the book of Luke, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. So when they cried out, there's no reason to believe, and they did not have the revelation of the name of Jesus at that time, that they said, Jesus, help us. We say that because of our understanding. Thank God for it. They didn't have that at that season. So they probably cried out with what understanding they had, with a good old-fashioned, God help me! To which Jesus answered, don't be afraid, I'm here. It is I, be not afraid. What a God. And then, as tended to be wont, something clicked in Simon Peter's heart. This impetuous man, this obviously for many other situations, this brave man, he's quite a combination of things that go into the makeup. He's certainly, Simon Peter is far from being one-dimensional. He's quite the interesting character in his own way. In case you've noticed, it's Sunday morning and I move slower. But in his own way, he is as interesting and as complex as is the Apostle Paul in later times. He is not as learned as Paul, but he is ever bit as intricately designed and complex. And if you don't believe that, compare the fisherman of the beginning of Matthew to the writer of the epistles of Simon Peter. And you realize this is a man that, though at one time ignorant and unlearned, has gone through a vast journey in God and life. And there's a reason he is the apostle that God on the day of Pentecost gave the keys to the kingdom and brought us Acts 2:38. And so this man, and again, on the bow of this ship that is about to capsize in the middle of a hideous storm, seeing an apparition, crying out with everybody else, hearing the familiar voice of Jesus saying, it's me, don't be afraid. He impetuously, as was his wont, said, if that's you, bid me come. An interesting thing about Jesus, and Brother Sutton and I were talking about this last night. It is so amazing how concise the answers of God are. When he speaks to us, when he deals with us in what we would term a rhema, an expressly given word to a particular individual at a time and a place and a season in their life, so often it is short and succinct. It is to the point. It is not long and drawn out. It's boom, I got it. So Jesus does not go into a long discourse at all whatsoever with one syllable, at least in English. He says, come. Is that all the invitation I get? He didn't repeat it. And he doesn't tend to repeat oftentimes. And so Simon Peter, I don't know if he slipped off his sandals. They were already wet. He works his way over the edge of a rocking, heaving, sweeping bow. And now he steps on something much more solid than the ship and the deck. It's on a sea that's waves are roaring and the wind is howling. But he is not. He is as steady and steadfast, apparently, as is Jesus. Jesus was not giving it this. And now all of a sudden, Simon Peter is not. Can I tell you, those that walk with Jesus in his realm somehow do better in the storms of life and things that cause the world to toss and turn and swivel and churn with fear and trauma. If you take him by the hand, it just makes all the difference in the world. And one thing, as we mentioned yesterday, is that humanity is very complex. And as, we won't go into the details, but as Nebuchadnezzar's historic future history held dream of the great image with the head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of clay and iron. And then we're living in the days where the nations fulfilling that are partly strong, partly weak. And that humanoid type vision is a good depiction of humanity. Everybody has feet of clay and iron. Everybody has strengths and everybody has weaknesses. And as mention was made yesterday, you don't have to be very spiritual to spot the clay in people's feet. And in fact, the less Holy Ghost you have, the better job you do. It takes some real spirituality, I think, and understanding and maturity and spiritual intuitiveness to perceive the iron that is in people and the good that's in people. Our job is not to spot out and point out and declare vociferously the clay that's in everybody's feet. Our job is to find the iron and try and help people to be strong and to be better. Amen. Because if you get into the clay gouging business, rest assured your feet will be gouged as well. And so this man with his iron and clay feet is walking on the water. And then the clay becomes susceptible to the sound of howling, screaming, screeching winds, roaring waves round about him. And he becomes, as it were, diverted from the focal point of his interest. What grabbed him and pulled him internally off the ship was his deep desire to be like his master, to walk like him and to walk to him. In the process, he walked with him on water like the world had never seen anybody else do. But the humanity became aware of the precariousness to the humanity. Again, the sounds, the roaring waves, and he got his focus off of Jesus onto other things, and they begin to drown out Jesus. And so he began to sink. If you don't mind, if I can put it on this wise, when mankind, there was a time when mankind walked on the water every day in every way. It was in the Garden of Eden, and they waited, not impatiently, because there was nothing to be impatient about. Life was idyllic. The negatives apparently were at bay. Right and wrong was left in the hands of God, and man walked with God. The manifestation of his being through his voice, whatever all that entailed, I can't imagine. But every day, and life was good and rich. But man became diverted, and the focus of their attention was pulled away to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And then we know the story. She eats. She compels 50% of humanity to eat with her. And now their eyes are opened. They understand, though they can't control good and evil, even within themselves. And they begin to sink. In some regards, except for those that have caught a hold of God and been lifted up out of the waters to be walked back to the boat, mankind has been sinking ever since. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this title, Five Steps to Keep from Sinking. Five Steps to Keep from Sinking. Let's just put it on this wise. We are all out into the sea of life, and mankind's not doing so good out there. And so this great God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the antidote. He is the help. He is the one that will keep us from sinking. Amen. But there are five things that we have to understand. Point number one, if you're going to keep from sinking, you have to realize, I've got a problem. Duh. I've got a problem. Simon Peter didn't say, oh good, I'm going to get to examine the bottom of the ocean. I've always wanted to do that. He did not want to examine the bottom of the ocean. He did not want to be examined by the beasts that were in that waters. He wanted to stay on top of the waters. He realized, I have a problem and I am sinking. And anyone here, anyone under the sound of my voice, if in this process of this thing called life, this oftentimes traumatic thing called life, you have or find yourself sinking. Now, I'm looking at a host of people, the vast majority of which, every one of us realize somewhere, I am sinking and I've got a bad problem. The reason they could walk on the waters and come into this house today, and if you're a visitor, you wonder, what are they so happy about? It's because they're walking on the water. Jesus has helped them get back in the boat. They're frightened no longer. Their world is a different tin and tone. But somewhere they were out there and they realized, I've got a problem. That's what you have to do. You must realize, I am indeed sinking. And so we can't cover all aspects of how people can sink or what they're sinking over. But perhaps it's your family that's sinking. Perhaps your lifestyle is causing you to sink. It's habits, it's drugs, it's drinks, it's forms of depression for a host of reasons. Just horrid, old-fashioned, heartbreaking, life-destroying sin. Maybe it's associations that are pulling you down, or losing your sense of purpose and direction. Again, sad to say, we're in a sinking society. I'm not a harbinger of gloom and doom. But at the same time, we can't be ostriches that hide our heads in the sand and say it's not happening. American society, but we're in good company. Societies of the world, there's bad problems, bad, bad problems throughout the earth. And societies, plural, are sinking. I cannot save society. I can't save anybody, but I know a God that can. And I don't expect this message to save America, but there's somebody under the sound of my voice. This message is for you. You did not stumble in here. You're not listening to this by accident. He wants to save you from sinking. Amen. There are things indeed that in America, individually, we can't do corporate dissection of our nation. We don't have time, and again, it wouldn't save us. But there are things that cause lives and hearts and minds and souls to sink, especially if you don't know God. If you know God, thank God, He's the God of all hope. He's the God of all hope. Sometimes it is the death of a loved one. Sometimes things that cause people to start pulling under is breakups. Maybe it's divorces, separations. Sometimes it's even custody. And even as I'm speaking, there is pain that is working its way around because of these situations. There are losses that can cause great amounts of pain. Perhaps the loss of a job, the loss of property, a house, loss of finance. Perhaps it can be a serious illness. These are things that sociology, psychiatry, psychologists, people that have to deal with common day life, let alone ministerial association and life ministers have to deal with. They see it happening. There is serious illnesses, terminal illnesses, serious accidents. Amen. Let's pray for a moment and then we'll move on back. In Jesus' name, gracious God, you're mighty and you're powerful. You're able to help and minister. Do your work, my God and my friend, my Savior and my King. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to go ahead and this is not being callous. We're going to go forward and they would want us to, trust me. Amen. So just try to finagle your mind this way because I think they're going to be all right in Jesus' name. They're surrounded by a great God and wonderful people. So there are things that take place in people's lives and grab them and grip them by hearts, minds, souls. There are situations, emotional pains, intense angers about events, past events, present events, people in your life that let you down or hurt you or took advantage of you. These things can so grip and decimate that an individual can begin to sink. Things that can create a loss of hope. Someone being victimized. Someone that you love being victimized. Things so painful such as assault or rape or a loved one, especially a child, being victimized. You or someone you love, be it physical, verbal, sexual. These things can create scenarios in lives where you just begin to feel yourself sinking. Things from the past, feelings of being trapped in negativity and in situations that seem to bring hopelessness and utter helplessness. I've got a word for you today. Listen to me. Amen. Yes, you are indeed hopeless. The day that God becomes helpless. Until God becomes helpless, you are in no wise hopeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the omniscient, omnipotent God. He's the Almighty. He can take you by the hand and you don't have to sink. He can bring you up and he can bring you out. He is our God. Hallelujah. There are problems in life. There can be legal problems, even prosecutions and sometimes incarcerations. Again, you can be taken advantage of. You can be utterly humiliated by people or situations. You can be perceive yourself as a failure. Again, drugs, alcohol. Maybe you don't feel accepted by society or by your friends or by your family. Can I tell you, if you feel that, you're in the right place at the right time. This is an accepting people because we have an accepting God. And if God was not going to be in the business of getting people back in the boat, there would none of us be here today. But we're a living testimony, the goodness of God and the mercies of Almighty God. Amen. And I could go on and on and on. The list can be almost endless, from low self-esteem, being bullied, paranoia, mood disorders. Can I just say, it's a sad thing to sink. But you're not going to be saved from sinking if you don't realize you got a problem. And if you realize, first and foremost, I got a problem, I'm sinking, then you're on your way to getting it fixed. You're on your way to getting it fixed. And so the first thing he realized was, I'm sinking. I've got a problem. And so the Bible said the second thing took place. He cried out. Duh. He's sinking. He realizes it. He knows it. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. I read a story of a young man. He and his buddies were out swimming in the ocean. Riptide, something gripped him. A cramp, I don't remember those details. But somebody finally looked around and they saw their buddy wasn't with them. And a yell was made, and miraculously they saw something bob a ways out, and good swimmers grabbed him, got him to shore, resuscitation was made, and the boy's life was barely saved, but it was saved. And when he was queried, why in the world didn't you cry out for help? I mean, did you know there was a problem? Yes. Why didn't you say something? His answer was, I didn't want to appear stupid. Did you want to appear dead? There was this machismo amongst his buddies. He would rather drown than recognize or realize or cry out, help! Can I tell you, if I'm drowning, help! I have cried out for help more than once when I was a boy. There was a, and I don't want to divert us too bad, but I used to be able to swim. If I dived and I could keep going, but if I ever stopped, I didn't know how to tread water. I did not know how to tread water. Twice in my life, and this was the days when my hair was very long because I was a hippie, someone reached down into water and grabbed me by my long hair and pulled me out. It did not make me mad. I was not upset. Other times people grabbed my hair, it made me very mad. On these occasions, it was the most wonderful feeling in the world that I could feel somebody lifting me up by the hair of my head. It was like, thank you so very much. But I didn't go down without a whimper. They knew I had a problem. I was not too proud to say, help! Number one, you got to realize you got a problem. Number two, you got to cry out. Psalm 77:1. He said, I cried unto my God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. Guess what happened? He gave ear unto me. He cried out. There is actually a doctrine of crying out. If something is in the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. You look up the word cry. You look up the word cried. You look up the words cried out. And you know what you're going to find? Amen. That it is found betimes through scripture. You cry out, and guess what? God does good things. Amen. New Living said, I cry out to God without looking back. Oh, that God would listen to me. TM, I yell out to my God. I yell with all my might. I yell at the top of my lungs. He listens. He listens. He listens. Amen. And so in Mark 10:48, we read of a man named blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is passing by. And he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many begin to charge him that he should hold his peace. Guess what he does? He cries out the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. Now, let's pray again. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. You're a gracious God. You're a gracious God, my great gracious God. Smile on these people that have come to help. Smile on this lady by your Holy Ghost. In the name that's above every name. In the sweet name that's above every name. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. In the precious name of Jesus. 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 We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. You are a good, good, gracious God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And then I'm going to repeat my statement, knowing this gracious sister as we do. I know she would want us to continue. And I'm really actually almost done. Let's pray one more time. God, be with this good sister. You are mighty and you are powerful and you are great and you are gracious. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And so we go forward and God's going to help, because there's people here today that this is important to them, that they realize there's problems, but there's a God in this house that can help you. And everybody say amen. And so he cried out. And the Bible says that he cried out the great deal more until Jesus finally stops and he says, bring him to me. And the very people that had been saying, shh, shh, all of a sudden when Jesus said, bring him, they said, the master calleth for thee. And they bring him to Jesus. And guess what? Before that day was over, Bartimaeus was blind no more. Bartimaeus was sinking no more. Bartimaeus came to the top. Bartimaeus got to the boat. Bartimaeus was okay. Amen. Where it says he cried out the great deal more, the Greek word there is kradzo. Literally, it means to croak out as a raven would scream or shriek aloud, amen. Can I tell you, Simon Peter did not whisper. He cried out, amen. You know, if you're in a house and it's on fire and you gotta get out of the fire and there's a picture hanging on the wall and it's not straight, you don't stop to straighten up the picture because you don't want the fireman to think you're not a good housekeeper. can I tell you, you get out of the fire. If your life is sinking, you don't stop and fix your tie before you whisper, hey, Lord, it'd be nice. No, 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 no. If you're sinking and you're going down, there's got to be something that says, God, I need help and I need it now. I need you to come to me. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your glory. And then the third thing, and I want the musicians to come. Guess what? You let God save you. You realize you got a problem, and then you cry out. And then when he reaches for you, you don't pull back your hand. When he reaches for you, you don't stop. When he reaches for you, you don't say, no, no, thanks. I'll come another time. You're drowning, sir. You are drowning. We're not going to give you a life preserver. I'm going to give you a hand. I'm going to get you into the boat. Hallelujah. So you got to let God save you. I remember riding in a car. My life was upside down and inside out. I'd broken every promise I'd ever made to God. I had shot up. I'd made a vow I'd never shoot up anything in my veins. The night before, not only did I have a man from Vietnam shoot me up, when it didn't affect me, I had him do it again. He wept as he shot me up, because in Vietnam, a fellow soldier had made him do the same thing, and he took his life. He killed him. Now here I am telling him, if you don't shoot me up again, it's me or you, buddy. And he does it. I'm not affected. The next day, I have him shoot me up again. I'm sinking. My world is undone. I'm going down, down, down. I cry myself to sleep night after night. But on this night, I cried out and I said, God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do anything in the world for you. 650 miles away from Pueblo, Colorado, and Bartlesville, Oklahoma, an old druggy hippie friend of mine's praying, and the Lord speaks to him and says, arise, go get Larry. He's ready now. If you cry out, things happen. We're riding in a car. Could we stand? Friends are asleep. It's 1:30 in the morning. I'm smoking a cigarette. I'm driving the car. I'm coming through Enid, Oklahoma. I'm such a loser. My world's been wrecked for years. I feel so helpless. I feel so hopeless. I'm drowning. And the worst part is, I'd given up on myself. I was hopeless. And I'll never forget my hands on the wheel. So empty, so wretched. I'm sinking, I'm going down. And I hear this succinct, sweet, non-complicated, straight to the point voice that I've heard so many times since. And all he said was, give me a chance. Give me a chance. Anybody that feels like crying out, anybody that feels like coming down, anybody that says, I'm tired of sinking, I want out of this mess, I want a better life. I want a better world. There's a God. Hey, come on, give me a chance. God's here to help you. And the last thing, you put your hand in his hand, you let him get you in the boat, and you stay inside. Anybody glad he got you in the boat? Anybody glad he brought you to the church of the living God? Anybody decided for me in my house, I'm staying in it. It's not perfect. It's got its problems. But I'd rather be in the church than anywhere else in the world. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. There's got to be something that says, God, I'm sinking and I want out of this mire. Or maybe you know you've got a son or a daughter or a loved one that you know is sinking and you want to come and cry out in their behalf. You want to come and intercede and say, Jesus, I'm asking you, you got to save my baby. Save my family. Save my mama. Save my daddy. Come on, sir. There's a God that's here to help you. There's a God that's here to reach. He's reaching for you right now. That's his hand you're feeling. Come on, that's his hand that's reaching out to you. That's right, that's right. Cry out to him. He's here to help you today. Sink. I'm getting out of this. I'm going to make it. You're going to take me by the hand. I'm going to let you help me. You're going to get me in the boat. We're going to make it.
I give myself to you. My life. get myself.